Unless our little ones head out, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Numbers. You're thinking, Numbers? Christmas. Yeah. As we begin our emphasis this year at Christmas, one of the things that I have done over the years, for many years, is to take one of the passages, in one of the Gospels where the account of Jesus' birth is shared, and work through it and kind of help us to see that. But this year we're going to do something a little different, something that I've never tried before as a pastor, and so we'll see how it goes. But I want to take a different look at the season. Instead of recounting those amazing stories about Mary and her amazing thought of, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, instead of the moment of coming to a stable in Bethlehem and the birth of Christ, what we want to do over the course of 4 weeks is to consider different aspects of the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. Every one of the major events that happened in the birth and the coming of Jesus were prophesied in the Old Testament. So we're going to kind of spend about 4 weeks together, Lord willing, looking at prophecies of Christ, which is a little different way to look at the Christmas story. And I figured since we were going to go really, these things are scattered like gems across the pages of the Old Testament, the First Covenant. And I figured since we were going to go this approach, we might as well look at one of the most unusual ones first. And when I planned these messages, I didn't realize how strange this one was until I got into the study. I talked with the staff a little bit earlier in the week about it, and I was thinking, oh my, how is this going to work out? Because we're going to go to Numbers to talk about Christmas. You're going, Numbers? What's in Numbers about Christmas? Well, I want you to see this. One of the more strange prophecies is given during the time of the Exodus, the time when God's people, if you remember the story, they were leaving Egypt. They were headed to a land that was a promise for them, a place they were going to possess and hold, and would be the place where so many of the stories of the Bible would unfold. And if you remember the story, they left Egypt and they went to the promised land and they sent spies into the land. Ten came back with a report, there ain't no way. I don't know exactly how they said it, but they probably didn't say it that way. But there's no way that we can take the land. Two said, yes, we can. If you remember the result of that, they end up spending 40 years in the wilderness. Well, they finally got back to the promised land, and they were about to head in, and we come upon this odd little story. They made their approach to the promised land out of what is today Sinai, kind of not how you would normally go. You would normally go from Egypt to Israel. You'd stay somewhere along the coast and come up in that way. They didn't do that. They came under the Dead Sea and came up the east side of the Dead Sea, and then they crossed at Jericho. You know that great story about the walls and all that kind of stuff. They were coming from the east when they did that. Well, the weird thing about coming up the east side of the Dead Sea is that people already live there. Pagan people already lived there. There was a land called Moab that was there. And so in this process of all these millions of God's people coming up the east side of the Dead Sea to cross into the promised land to possess the land, a guy named Balak, or Balak, depends how you pronounce it, he was the king of Moab. He was a wicked king, the Bible tells us, and he didn't want to lose his land. You're going, we're going the long way. Yeah, we're kind of going the long way, but hang in there with me. He enlisted the help of a guy named Balaam, and said, Prophet Balaam, would you do me a favor? Will you go and prophesy against these people who are coming to take our land? I'll pay you. And Balaam said, deal. I'll go do that. So what you have is a weird situation where you have a pagan king, a pagan prophet, or seer might be a better word for him, standing against what is inevitable defeat. Because God has said, what? This land is your land. You're going to possess this land. And so that's the background to this event. We come to the last prophecy of Balaam, a wicked prophet who has been asked to speak against God's people, to speak against them coming. There's no way they're going to be able to come into the land because this prophet has spoken negative words. However, they forgot God is more powerful than a pagan prophet. Y'all with me? And that's where this story happens. Numbers 24, we find ourselves here. And what Balaam does is he speaks a prophecy. His plan, every time he stood up to speak against God's people, was to do this, to speak negativity, to speak, no way, you're not going to have it, you're not getting the land. But every time he opened his mouth, guess what happened? He spoke blessings on God's people. Get the picture. Pagan prophet speaking blessings on God's people, because God has directed him to do that. I told you, weird story. I gave you fair warning, so here we go. I want you to look at Numbers 24, because we see this last prophecy, and in this prophecy we find just two things. But I want you to see both of them, because they are important to help us understand what's going on with the star. So, here's the text, verse 15. And he, Balaam, stood up, took up his discourse, his prophecies, his words, and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. Verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Father, I pray that as we look at this unusual little text from the Old Testament, to help us, Lord, understand the power that you hold as providential, holy God, to use whatever means you want to accomplish your plans, to take even the words of someone who intended to speak poorly and make them words of blessing. Father, help us to understand that you have planned from the very beginning to send your son to use things like stars in the sky to indicate what you're doing, to reveal the one who would be our star, to come and change our lives when we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, two things I want you to see. You're thinking, two things, a two-point sermon. When was the last time you heard that? 2 points. The joke in seminary, if you were taking a preaching course, was you can have 2 points, 4 points, 8 points, 12 points, but boys have a point. Y'all with me? Hopefully you'll get the point as we get through this. First of all, I want you to see this. Great words come from a fool. I don't use the word fool lightly here, because I want you to see, I've already given you kind of a background of who this guy is, who Balaam is. Here's a man who is a utter pagan, living in an utterly pagan land, standing against God's people. And yet, God is using his words to speak about the work of God. Let that thought sink in, because that seems so foreign to us, doesn't it? That someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't fear God, who doesn't follow God, who doesn't really have a heart for God, can be used by God. But that's what happens here. Look what happens. He tells us, first of all, he says, my eyes are open. My eyes are open. Look at this. Balaam's final recorded prophecy opens. We find four things about his words. And the first one is this. He makes a big proclamation that says this, my eyes are open. You're going, so he knows God. Hang in there. What we have here is something that is very disconcerting for you and me as followers of God, because we think that a person who isn't a follower of God can't receive a clear vision from God, and yet that's what happens here. Balaam is not a follower of Yahweh, of the God of the Bible, of the God we profess to follow as believers in 21st century world. And yet, here he is acknowledging his eyes are open. See, for many in their day, just like in ours, we assume that a person without a relationship with God could not see. But that is not true. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Because what we find here is an oracle, a prophecy coming through a man who's not a follower of God. Remember, he's been hired by Balak to speak negative words, and yet he steps into the moment, and instead God directs him to speak words that favor God's people. It's kind of like, have you ever had a moment where you try to step up and say something, and all of a sudden you find yourself saying something else? Happens to me all the time. You think, I'm going to go here, but you end up here. And what God is doing is directing Balaam's words to speak a prophecy that is a positive one. So what he says first is this, my eyes are open. Next he says, my ears are open. Look at verse 16. The oracle of him who hears the words of God. They're going, wait, can a person who doesn't know God hear the words of God? Yes. Watch. What he's saying is in the midst of his attempt to speak against the people of God, he has heard the word of God and he turns and speaks positivity. You're going, what? How can that happen? This seems strange to us. It seems odd to us. But the reality is, and I want to remind you of this, is God consistently throughout human history has taken pagans and used them in his kingdom. You think, is that possible? Absolutely. See, there's a difference between hearing and having your ears fully open. He has his ears open, but he's not really hearing. You can hear, but not hear. Many will say, Lord, if you remember in the New Testament, many will say on that day what? Lord, Lord, we did many amazing things in your name. We heard you. We did things for you. But what was the response of the Lord? I never knew you. So this idea is not really that unusual to us. This reality doesn't negate the truth of the word spoken, nor the ability of Balaam to hear. And what he does in this moment is hear the truth, but he doesn't receive the truth. Setting the stage for the prophecy because they're coming from this unusual source. His life is connected to the prophecies of the one who would be named to come one day, the one to come to redeem us, but yet he has open ears and a closed heart. Third, he says, my mind is open. He says, I know the knowledge of the Most High. I know the knowledge. Again, we find this seer from the days when God's people are about to possess the promised land, having this supernatural encounter with holy God. And you're going, how is it possible a person can have an encounter with holy God and not know holy God? I wonder sometimes, are we guilty of that? We come into the presence of God. We hear the words of God. We hear the thoughts shared, whether in a Bible study or in a large setting like this. And we go, that's a nice thought. But it doesn't change our hearts. He says, my mind is open. Is it really possible for a person to have this amazing experience with God and not have a changed life? And my answer would be yes. What we're starting to do is to build a picture here of Balaam, the man who's about to give this prophecy about the star, that he really is a fool. He's a man who has encountered holy God. He's a man who has seen, who has heard, who has touched, whose mind has contemplated, but his heart has never experienced. He knows but doesn't know. He even goes on to say in the end of verse 16, that basically this, my understanding is full. He says, I got a pretty good understanding of what's going on here. How can a person see the hand of God, hear the voice of God, contemplate the truth of God, and not move in a new direction? It happens all the time. We hear, we see, but we don't see change. Grasp the big picture again. Balaam has been enlisted to speak against the people of Israel, the people of God. He's almost on sensory overload, if you will, of the presence of God. He is seeing the hand of God at work. He is hearing the voice of God. He's contemplating the truth of God, and his understanding is filled, and still his heart's not changed. That's a strange thought to me. His prophecy would serve as a final blow to his existence because he's been allowed to see the true God, but he refuses to follow the true God. And he hears from God, but does not surrender. So that's the guy who's about to speak about the star. You ready? You're going, should we listen to his words? If they're words from God, should we listen to those words? Of course. Look at verse 17 to 19. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And here's the verse that has been commonly believed for centuries to be a reference to the promised Messiah. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Who is Jesus? The what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, that nation to the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom, another nation in that area, shall be dispossessed. Seir, also another geographic feature in that area. His enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob will exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Now, we come to a prophecy of this fool who has gotten incredibly close to God, who has heard supernaturally from God, who's considered the holy leading of God, and even opened his mind to God himself, and yet did not follow. But look at these words. What he does is reveal. And remember, prophecies are rarely one-dimensional. Normally they have an immediate layer and then they have an extended layer. And that's what goes on here. He's speaking about two things all at once. You follow? He's talking about the fall of Moab. Literally, the fall of Moab, the land to the east of the Dead Sea. He's literally speaking of the fall of Edom, the land that's just below the land of Edom. He's speaking about Seir, a range of mountains that had people who lived along the front of them. Those are going to fall to the people of God. They're going to be dispossessed. But more than that, this work in this moment will bring the greatest solution for all humanity. That's where we step back to the big picture. He says this, the time is not yet. But the time is, but it's not. Again, double layer of prophecy. We come to the prophecy of a fool who got close, and he reveals this thought. He says, the Moabite king is about to be pushed aside. God's at work here, but he's also at work in the future. The time of what he's about to share is not yet, but some of these things are going to happen here. And one of the strange things about prophecies is this multi-layered thought. And in the immediate, he says, y'all, we're in trouble in our time. But this trouble will result in great blessing. And there will be a star to come out of Jacob, a holy one in the distant future who will come. And what he's talking about here is the promised Messiah, the one whom you and I understand is Jesus. The seer reveals he sees the promised one, but not now. He beholds the promised one, but not in my time and not in my lifetime, but he's coming. And what we have here is a strange picture of a pagan seer having a holy oracle of the promised one of God who comes in the line of the people who's about to overtake their land. The one named Jesus. Balaam finds himself on the wrong side of history, really. He can't stop what's about to happen because God is moving in his providence. But the time is not now, but the future is coming. And he says, but here's the deal, guys. He will come one day. He is coming. Look at verse 17. And this is that prophecy in its thought. A star shall come out of Jacob. You know, as we were singing this morning, we sang about the star and some other things this morning. I was thinking about this message and I was thinking, you know, it never dawned on me until just sitting right down there, that the guy who made the prophecy was from the east. Y'all with me? He was from the east of Israel. Where did the wise men come from? From the east. I suspect this story not only passed into biblical history, but it probably also passed into their thinking and their common thoughts as a culture. And they've heard the story and they said, oh, we know something's coming. And when the star arrived, look at Matthew chapter 2 on the screen. Here's the passage from Matthew that we often read. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Their actions some 2,000 years ago for us were seen some 2,000 years before that in the prophecy of a pagan fool who said he's coming. What Balaam saw and recorded is a star that would come out of Jacob. And we have a double meaning here. The star out of Jacob, it also could mean over Jacob. And so this ruler, this scepter would come out of the line of Jacob. Let me remind you, as followers of Jesus, who is our king? Who is our ruler? From a human standpoint, what line did he come out of? The line of Jacob. There would be a star to mark the season when he would come, and the Magi would see from afar. This arrival of the star out of Jacob would have serious consequences for King Balak and the Moabites. And we read clearly that the forehead of Moab would be crushed. They would be seriously damaged. Now, that doesn't mean all of them would be destroyed. Let me remind you, there was a Moabite woman who was included in Jesus' lineage. You remember that story? A woman named Ruth. But as a people, they were vastly reduced. And the big idea I want you to see here is those people who stood against the coming of God's people would fall, and in the end, their lives would be in tumult, which is the meaning of the word sheth, and they would end up on the wrong side of life. They will have seen, heard, contemplated, even understood the truth, but didn't receive the Messiah. Their lives would be full of tumult, resulting in separation. But the one prophesied to come from the line of Jacob and marked by a star serves as the dividing line in human history. Do you know the Gregorian calendar, when it was put together, that's our calendar, was set up to break on the birth, hello, of Jesus. He is the dividing line in our history. And then he says the enemies will be destroyed. And this is where we're going to head into application, because I want you to see this. I'd never noticed this thought before in reading this passage, but as I was studying, I was like, oh my, it's not just he would come, but that his coming would result in what? The destruction of those who reject him. Look at verses 18 and 19. Edom shall be dispossessed, Seir also. His enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob will exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Remember, prophecies have multiple meanings, and the arrival of the star has an immediate meaning here. The destruction of the Edomites, the destruction of the Moabites, the destruction of Seir, all those things. But the layer of the prophecy that we're most interested in is this. It centers on the star of Jacob, the star of Jacob who would come one day and be born. Right? We're interested in the story of Jesus. That's what we're heading into this season, this time we remember his coming and his work that he accomplished for us. Remember, the coming of Jesus as the star of Jacob sought by the Magi was more than just a supernatural birth. It was the arrival of the division of all of humanity into those who followed him and those who don't. You know, we think about the birth of Jesus and we get all ooh and ah about the baby and all the stuff. And I think sometimes we forget the big picture. And that's what I want you to see. Maybe that's the point this morning. Is that the big picture of Christmas is not just about the gift, but about the decision we have to make about the one, the star of Jacob. What will you do with him? What have you done with him? What are you doing with him? This division he makes. And here's my challenge, just one point of application. I told you it was a different story and message this morning. Here it is. Open your heart to God. That's it. I suspect one of the primary things that we really need to grasp from this story is the reaction of Balaam. For how many times in life, my friends, let me ask you, how many times in life have we been around the things of God, have heard the things of God, have even contemplated the things of God, and yet it doesn't change our hearts? See, the star came, not the star, but the star came to give us what? New life. So let me ask you, have you opened your heart to God? Have you let him speak life and the promise of life into your heart? Through this entire passage, we find this. Balaam has no evidence of ever trusting God with his heart. Oh, he saw with his eyes. Oh, he heard with his ears. Oh, he considered the truth in his mind. And he even seemingly understood the pathway of what's about to happen. But in the end, from what we can tell, he never trusted God. My challenge to you today is this. Don't be a person who comes into the season of Christmas and sees the wonder of the story of Jesus with your mind only, with your eyes only, but to let it come down into your heart. My challenge is for you to be like the Magi of old, seeking not the star in the sky, but the one who is the star, Jesus himself. What's keeping you from letting Jesus into your whole heart? What's going on? Are you letting people around you drag you away from the things that are most important in eternity? Are you letting the perceptions of others keep you from an experience with God? What is it going to take for you, my friend, to open your, not your mind, not your eyes, but your heart to God? The point I want you to catch as we finish is this. The promise star points to Jesus. He is our star, isn't he? He is the one who came to give us life. And if you've never experienced that, would you open your heart to him today? Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house this beginning of the Christmas season, a day of worship and reflection. Father, help us to stop and consider our relationship with you. What is keeping us from an intimate, heartfelt relationship with you? Is it friends? Is it family? Is it perception? Father, we only have one life to live. And so, Father, help us to use our lives in a way that bless you, but by beginning with the commitment to follow you and to listen to your voice and to let you take up residence in our hearts. We pray now for those who need to make some type of decision. We pray your hand would give them the boldness, the courage, the faith to step out. We pray your blessing on these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. Maybe you need to respond. Maybe give you an opportunity to do that.